All right, we're going to pursue a thought today. We're going to call the enduring church. The enduring church. I'm going to need your help today, as always. And so if you could help me, when you think of the word endure, what do you think of? I'm going to come to you just a little bit. Endure. Keep going. Don't quit. Sir? Lasting. Anybody else? Endure. We pretty well summed it up. All right. If you were to look that up in a dictionary, you would be just on track. It says to press on with finishing in mind, continue for the duration, or the ability to withstand hardship. The ability to withstand hardship. So have you ever had to endure? I asked you that early in the singing this morning, but is there something in particular that you've had to endure in your life other than this message? Is there something you want to share? Something that God has maybe helped you press on in, push through? Right, how many of us have graduated high school, 8th grade, right, or college? Do you ever feel like quitting? Do you ever just tell your teachers, I've had enough, I'm fed up? All right, maybe you've just quit doing your homework for a while, things like that. Maybe you've pressed on in education. Have you ever taken medication to get healthier? And you just feel like you're not getting any better, but you're going to keep taking the stuff because supposedly it's going to work one of these days. Maybe you've had to persevere or endure as an athlete. If you've ever been on a team of any kind, you know, when the coach tells you, hey, you need to keep running, or I know we're down by 20 points, but it's only the beginning of the second half, you got to keep playing the game, right? So sometimes it can be hard. So we talked about this in Sunday school. I don't think anybody woke up today going, oh, man, I hope I can endure today. I hope somebody says, hey, will you come endure with me? Right? Nobody thinks pleasantly of enduring, right? Usually it means something hard. There's going to be a battle here, and that's going to certainly be true here as we work our way through the text today. Maybe you've had a battle you've had to endure in training your children. You just felt like they're not getting it. They're just not, I keep telling them, they keep living this way. I said, no, we're going this way, and they keep going that way, and I just don't understand it. But you endure it in your teaching. Maybe you've endured in your marriage. You've had some low points, some low spots where you had to remember that you stood in front of family and friends and God and this man or woman and said, I do. And when you said you do, you meant it. Right? Sometimes you've got to remind yourself that for better or what? Or for worse. And we've got worse days. You usually don't think about worse days on wedding days, but they're definitely coming. Healthy days, sick days, richer days, and poorer days, they're all going to take place for all of us. And so maybe you've had to just endure through some struggle in a relationship. All right, with that being said, I want to ask you one more question here. And I'm just asking, I'm not trying to set you up, just want your honest opinion. In the coming days, will the church, and by the church, I mean the church. Now, last week we talked about the little flock complex, Peace Church, the church, all those who believe who are currently on the planet, and I know there are those who are part of the church who aren't on the planet right now. Will the church, though, in your opinion, continue to decline or continue to grow? In the coming days, will the church decline or will the church flourish? You know me. It's not really a trick. I said that because I wanted you to answer me. Yes, ma'am. Okay. Okay. So there may be a decline that's preparing us for growth. Is that what you're saying? True. Okay, so you're going all biblical on me. According to the end times, you're going to say there's going to be a fall away. Okay? Anybody else, in your opinion, it's going to decline or grow? Is it going to get better or worse for the Christian? we kind of resound, at least what I heard was, it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. Now, we are currently living in a country that is seemingly growing more and more intolerant of religion, specifically Christianity. And I don't, maybe that's just what I'm reading or what I'm watching, but it seems there's more attack on me from people I don't even know. Right? And so we tend to say that our times are getting worse, right? What tends to come with that then is this growing pessimism in believers. That, well, the church is on the decline. You may remember an article that the New York Times put out like 4 years ago that said, the death of Christian America. Which may not be a bad thing at all. Right? Does waving the red, white, and blue make you a Christian? Living in this country mean you get in? No, it didn't say the death of Christians in America. It just said the death of maybe this perceived view that America is Christian, when all along we've really not been. But with this idea of more growing intolerance, there seems to be a growing pessimism on the part of believers, people like you and I. I can't tell you how many times I've heard, it's just going to get worse. And predominantly, I've heard that where? Okay, at church, and oftentimes it's even coming out of my own mouth. Have you had a recent conversation with somebody who just said, man, it's just getting rough. We're going to struggle here as Christians. It's just hard. And so we may talk about how difficult it is, how much we're going to struggle, how bad it's going to get, at least in our opinion. What we seldom hear is that the church is really going to grow or that it's going to flourish. That it's going to just continue to press into the corners of this earth and reach all the dark spots until all those who have the opportunity to hear have heard, until God says, game over, it's time to bring people home. But what I wonder is this, if we could just look beyond the moments of today and look into the pages of history, would we have the same perspective? And so I've spent some time here this past week just looking at kind of the history of Christianity. Remember initially when the Spirit came there and there were, how many were saved? Remember, it was like thousands. I mean, the book of Acts just talks about thousands. I mean, you've got the one out that Philip ministered to, but there's thousands and thousands. Seems like Jesus loves you. Okay, I want to love him. So we see this growth. And what follows the growth of the church there? What seemed to be was persecution and a decline. Right? Persecution does not necessarily mean decline. Closing churches, merging churches, does not necessarily mean decline. Think of it this way. If Peace Church were to close its doors, would there be fewer Christians on the planet? Would you cease to be a Christian? No. Okay? So just because a door closes somewhere doesn't necessarily mean that things are declining. It just simply means things are shifting or changing. And so down throughout history, the church has always been going through seasons of growth and seasons of perceived decline. When all along what's been going on is God has been brewing something in that seeming death, which would then spring forth into life. Now, John Calvin talks about Isaiah chapter 6, which gives us this picture of a tree whose leaves wither. You know, a tree in the wintertime looks dead or alive? Dead. But is that tree dead? No, there is still energy and life within that tree. And so for a season, it looks like there is this decline or there's this death. And yet in the next season comes what? Growth. And comes life. And so when we look through the corridor of church history, all we see there is that there have been successful moments, what we would call successful, of church increase, and these seemingly moments of concern over decline. And so there's an article here I'd like to share with you, just a brief part of it. This was written by a woman named Jennifer Powell McNutt. Jennifer is an assistant professor at Wheaton College. She is an assistant professor there of theology and of Christian history. And here's what she writes, at least in line with where we're going today. She says, memories of Christianity over the ages are valuable assets in a culture prone to expecting the worst about the future. You think we're the only culture, the only generation that thinks it's going to get worse? Now, every generation has said that. And we look back at a time where there were revivals going everywhere and tents popped up on every corner and churches spreading like crazy. And it seemed like those were the good old days. But even people in the good old days were worried about decline. So memories of Christianity are valuable, she says. Christianity has undergone periods of rise and fall in every century with documented success and concerns of decline. The noteworthy story of the Christian church is that despite all challenges and shortcomings, the church has survived. The church has blossomed and even been transformed, sometimes against all odds. It has been restored and revived. It's been changed. It has overcome. In short, the church has endured. In short, the church has endured. And so here today, I want us to talk about this enduring church, because if we live in a country that's more personal, more willing to engage in intolerant attacks, then that means we're going to grow in our pessimism. And if all we do is look at today rather than looking at history, we're just going to think, man, it's just going to decline and get worse and worse and worse, rather than being people of hope who say this is a period of maybe under the covers growth that's going to bloom into something that will endure forever. By the way, you remember when Jesus, or when Peter was writing about God and about his wrath? You know, people were saying we could sin, and Peter, and there was no justice, no judgment from God. He's slow. And Peter said, God's not slow, he's what? He's long-suffering, he's patient, and he's patient for a purpose, not so more people can fall away, but he's patient, why? So that more will believe. He's not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. So the only reason he is prolonging is because there are more to believe, not more to fall away. So this thing is going to grow, it's going to press on, it's going to increase, it's going to flourish, and so we need to have a right perspective. Okay, let's go to our text here today. 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to read the first 8 verses. And what you've got here is Paul, who is kind of a mentor to young Tim, and he's given Tim some advice as Paul's getting ready to pass away. And so I'm going to entrust some things to you, Tim. We've built some churches here. You're going to kind of take over here. I want you to entrust the gospel with people that you can trust, but we also want you to press on. And so let's go here. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 through verse 8. It says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, I charge you, verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, and I've finished the race, and I've kept the faith. Finally, then, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not me only, but also to all who have looked or who have loved his appearing. And so it is this morning. I want to work through these 8 verses, and predominantly we're going to be in verse 5, dealing with the enduring church. So if you'd like to, you can follow along in your bulletin. You don't have to, but we'll work our way through 3 different sub-points here this morning. So enduring as Christians, the enduring church. So enduring as Christians means that we're going to keep our head through difficult situations. Number one, let's keep our head through difficult situations. All right, so this is some very good advice here. This is some key counsel in how we're going to interact with people here today, how we're going to fulfill our role. And so Paul outlined in our reading, there are some difficult things that Timothy, you're going to face. It's going to happen in your day. And what we're asking you to do is to press on. And so let's read those again here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. He says, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Now, does that sound like our day and time? All right, that sounds like our current context. But here again, the truth is every generation has said the same thing. Paul wrote this to Timothy and said, this is what's going to go on in your lifetime. And so we've always looked at this as though there have been those who have been receiving and there have been those who have been turning away. Remember, we read earlier that article of Jennifer's, which she said, I've documented seasons of growth and also times of great or concern or great decline. And so what we've read here is there's going to be a point where hearts and minds no longer want the truth. Right? They were once tuned to the Word of God, and now they have tuned out or they have turned from truth. And that's a very sad picture being painted there, isn't it? There's a time where people would listen, but there's also going to come a time where people are going to turn away from truth. What I want us to look at here, though, is this. How discouraging can that be to the believer? Right? We're talking about endurance, hardships. I think one of the hard things about being a Christian is that we've got a story to tell, and we've got a world that doesn't want to hear it. You ever had a conversation like that with somebody? Just got some great news, and you're so excited to tell them, and they're so wrapped up in their own situation that they don't have time to listen to you. But I just, you're going to love what I've got to tell you. I just don't have time to talk right now. It's so disheartening, right? You want to share what's going on in your life. And so here the text says, people of Christ, they're going to want to share, and people of the world simply are not wanting to listen. So living in a culture that doesn't want to hear truth, living in a culture that not only doesn't want to hear it, but wants to mock those who share it, becomes more and more troubling, more and more disheartening. They don't want to hear sound doctrine. They don't want to hear truth. And so they're going to turn their back. The text says they're going to shun people, and they're going to gather around them those who are going to say what they want to hear. Right? And so that's a good picture. We like to be gathered. We sang here this morning, as we gathered. Right? We gather on Sundays. It's the favorite day of the week for me when I get together with my family and church family and friends. And here he says, they're going to gather. But guess what? Who's not invited? The Christian. And they're going to have a great time, and they're going to enjoy one another's company. But you know who they don't want there? You who believe. You feel like you got to endure a little bit? So we don't want your truth. You're excited to share it. We don't want to hear it. We're having a gathering, and you're not invited. Sometimes we've got to keep our head through some difficult situations. You know, those aren't easy moments. If you've ever been the one left out, that's hard. My brother talks about Travis. He's a computer tech in Noblesville, Indianapolis. He's a pastor as well, but bivocational. He says they take trips with their school. And they go to these conferences, and school district sends them all over the place. And he says, after the conference is over in the evening, you've got free time for a while. He said, so the people that he goes with, they all want to go where? They want to go to the bar. It's not a problem going to the bar, it's the problem that they want to get hammered. We want to really have a good, we're on vacation, paid by our district. We want to have a good time here. And so you know who doesn't get invited? The pastor. Why? Because you're going to spoil our fun. You're going to ruin this trip. We want to live it up. And with you there, we're going to feel like we can. And so I think we'll go back to the hotel. And they end up going out somewhere. And Trav goes back to the hotel. And he eats bedside there in his room. Right? Alone. It's a world we're living in. People want to gather. Often they just don't want us there. And so it can be difficult. It can be a struggle. It'd be easy to lose our head. It would be easy to panic. It would be easy to become what we'll call here Eeyore Christians. Remember Eeyore out of Winnie the Pooh? If you don't remember Eeyore, if you've never seen Eeyore, we'll just paint a brief picture here. He's out of the books, Winnie the Pooh, and he's generally characterized as a pessimistic little animal, isn't he? I mean, nothing goes Eeyore's way. He goes outside and he starts to rain. He's like, well, that's just par for the course. You know, I'm outside and it's just gloomy and that's how it's going to be today. He's known as a depressed, old, gray, stuffed donkey. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not calling you specifically Eeyores, these pessimistic, grouchy, gloomy, depressed, old, gray, stuffed donkeys. Nobody wants to be an Eeyore, do they? And yet if we don't keep our head, that is quickly what we'll become. Now, we can say we're speaking reality, and maybe we are. It's going to get worse, and maybe it will get worse. Or we could just buy into kind of the times. We're sucking in the fumes of the atmosphere around us of negativity, and so as Christians now, we're just speaking out pessimism. It's just going to get worse. It's going to get harder. Churches are going to just continue to decline, right? We can't just live in the moment. We've got to keep our head. And so part of what I told you earlier about the history is important in keeping your head. Because when it's hard, when it looks like things are declining, you've got to remember that we've just been in this cycle. It's been that way since the church age. And you've worked through the Nicene Age, and you've worked through the Middle Ages or the Dark Ages, and you've worked through the Reformation. We've been through this modern age and now this postmodern age. And it's just continued. The church has done nothing but endure. And so we have every reason to be people of hope or to be positive. And so I don't want to be an Eeyore Christian, and I don't want you to be one either. I don't think you do. Verse 5, let's go there then. 2 Timothy 4, this is what Paul says. This is going to be your surroundings, Timothy. It's what you're dealing with, Tim. But you, what? Keep your head how? In all situations. Keep your head in all situations. What that doesn't say is keep your hands on every situation. You know, when we start to get terrified is when we feel like things are getting out of our control. It's going this way. I can't do anything about it. And so we start to panic. He doesn't say keep your hands on everything. He says keep your head. Keep your head in all situations. I don't know about you, but that phrase, keep your head, really connects with me. Probably because more often than not, I don't keep my head. Somebody ever said something to you and you respond by saying something you shouldn't? You know what we didn't do? We didn't keep our head. We lost it for the moment, right? We just blew up. Keep your head. What's it mean? Keeping your head means this. Very simply, you've got to know some things. You've got to know some things. You can't trust your heart. Jeremiah says it's deceptive above all things. You can't trust how you're feeling. You can't trust what you're always reading or hearing as it relates to media. We've got to know some things. And so first of all, we've got to know that we're going to face some hardships. Didn't Jesus promise us that? In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. Why? Because I have overcome this world. So Jesus himself faced hardships. Paul, on various occasions, wrote about the hardships that he endured. Peter wrote about hardships. Our author of Hebrews this morning wrote about hardships, discipline, things we're going to have to endure, things that entangle our feet. It's going to be a struggle. So he says here, we've got to know that this is par for the course. This is simply how it's going to be. We've got to know that there will be some who will seemingly receive the gospel and then walk away from it. One of the heartbreaks of my past 18 months has been that very truth. Someone here we've invested in who's just simply walked away from the truth and now is working to lead others away from the truth. And that's hard. And if you don't keep your head and understand that that will happen, we'll panic. We'll become Eeyore Christians. Everything would just be viewed through that gloomy, pessimistic, depressed lens. Know that some will fall away, and it's right there in the text. We read it twice this morning. They're going to go to what their itching ears want to hear. There was a time they listened to truth. Now they're balking, and they want what they want to hear. We've got to know that some will receive and fall away. We've got to know that some will outright just reject. Have you ever tried to talk to somebody about God, and they just shut your conversation down just like that? Or they turn it away. As soon as you start talking about prayer, you mention the name Jesus, you say something about God, the conversation all of a sudden shifts. It's because they don't want anything to do with what you're talking about. Some people will just flat out reject. I don't want to hear what you have to say. There's no God. You can't prove it. There's no evidence. They've already got their line of questions they're going to ask, the evidence that they feel sufficient for their own opinion, and they don't want to hear it. If only it stopped there. Because now it's progressed into this thing where we're going to call you some names. So how many of us in this room would say that we are Christians? We have received Jesus as our Savior. I'm a sinner and I'm asking you to save me, and we've asked Him to save us and be the Lord of our lives. If we're Christians, by public opinion right now, you and I are bigots. Now, that's not the opinion in this room, but you get outside these walls, and that is what you are, is what's being proposed by those who don't believe, specifically probably the more vocal minority. We are bigots. We are people who know what we believe, and we are entirely intolerant of what your opinion is. So we don't care who you are. We don't care what you think. It's either this way or go away. We just don't have any love, compassion, hope, support for anyone who views things differently. We're viewed as bigots. I wonder, how would you react if somebody walked up to you and said, "You're a bigot"? Would you take that kindly? Would you take it on the cheek and turn the other one? Would you keep your head? Or would you lose it in that situation? I mean, Paul was writing Tim to keep his head because Tim was going to face situations where he could lose his head. It's no different for you and I here today. By the way, you're also intolerant, if you didn't know. I'm really trying to encourage you today, you bunch of old gray donkeys. Intolerant means that you're not willing to listen to their opinion. You're not willing to tolerate your behavior, your lifestyle. This is right, this is wrong. I got nothing for you. How do you respond to people who say you're intolerant? These are hard things, right? I mean, these aren't easy conversations, and there are emotions that well up in these things, and if we'll let them, they will rule us. Don't keep your hands on the situation. Remember, keep your head in every situation. We've got to know some things. We've got to know that this current situation is not always an accurate view of how things really are. You ever been caught up in a moment and you've been terrified and realized just a few minutes later there was nothing to fear? You've been safe all along? Or driving down the road and a check engine light comes on and, "Oh no, I just blew the engine." And you get home, "No, you just need an oil change." Right? I mean, sometimes our current situation is not accurate. It doesn't give us an accurate view of what's really going on. And so we've got to know some things even in the midst of hardships or struggles. We've got to know our feelings are going to shift like the wind, but we've also got to know that we've got a God who is unchanging. And so though everything around us may be shifting or changing, God's word several times throughout the text says endures, and that he is this unchanging God. He's steadfast. He's steady. We've got to know that God's patient for a reason. And you've heard it said, if God struck Sodom and Gomorrah, then what's he waiting on here in the United States? It's because he's patient for a reason. He saved this scoundrel's soul, and he's willing to save and ready to save any other scoundrel. And so for me, I've got to know some things that though you're outside of grace as an unbeliever, you and I really aren't any different. On our own, we're nothing but sinners. The difference is Jesus. And he's the difference maker. Rather than me getting up high and you going low, it's a level playing field. We've got to know some things. We've got to keep our heads. And so I just want to encourage you here before we move on. It's easy to look around and get discouraged. You know what happens though when you look up? In our text, Hebrews 12 today, it said, when we fix our eyes on Jesus, we then find the strength to endure. We find the ability to deal with all this stuff that's trying to entangle us and hinder us in our race so then we can run. So it's important here. Don't look around and get discouraged. Look up and endure. Keep your head through difficult situations. Keep your head. Secondly here, Christians who endure are going to be these who continue to share the truth. Who continue to share the truth. I think one of the hardest things for me to do, and maybe it's true for you, maybe not, but one of the hardest things to do is to keep doing something when you're not seeing the result that you want to see from that something. For example, we're taught and we're told that there are certain foods that we're supposed to eat that are healthy for us. Wouldn't it be great if, like, you know, ice cream and red velvet cake was healthy for us? I mean, I would be extremely healthy. And so they tell us that, and so we buy into it, and you've got to eat this stuff, but this stuff often tastes like dirt, doesn't it? But it's good for you. You know what they say? Oh, just put a little salt on it. Just a little salt. Okay. Now it tastes like salty dirt. It's terrible. Now, Miss Mary Poppins didn't have it quite accurate when she's saying just a spoonful of sugar helps things go down. It doesn't always work that way. There's some things I would rather die and eat than live two more years and be healthy that just stinks. It's hard to keep eating healthy when you just don't like it. Oh, you'll acquire a taste for it. People keep telling me that about coffee. Whew. That's hard. Maybe it will happen, maybe it won't. But it's hard to press on when you don't see what you want to see, when you're not getting what you want to see. Same thing with exercise. You ever tried to exercise? And it's just like you're walking or you're running or you're trying to do some things to get yourself healthy. It's like I weigh more than I did 3 weeks ago. You know, I can't button my pants. I'm more hungry than I've ever been. It seems like it's always working against me. I've got a friend right now who about 2 years ago weighed 200 pounds, and today he weighs 264 pounds. He's eating healthy. He's exercising every day. He has a physical condition. And the only thing that he can do at this point without having some sort of invasive surgery is just keep getting bigger. So he put out a plea, just pray for me. So I'm just depressed. I'm doing everything they tell me to do, and it's so hard. It's hard to do what you know you should be doing when you're not seeing what you want to see. All right, let's get a little maybe more everybody here. If we go, have you ever been fishing? You know why they call it fishing and not catching, right? Because we spend more time fishing than we do catching. You ever been fishing with a child? You know, 10 minutes seems like 10 years to a child if they've not caught a fish. Throw their pole down, they want to go play on the playground or go home. Get me out of this boat, I've had enough. And I have to say, if I'm just out there to catch fish and I'm not catching anything, then it's hard to stay there. But the only way you'll ever catch fish is what? You got to keep fishing. You've got to keep fishing. I promise you, you'll never catch him on your couch. That's what my dad tells my mom anyway. And so he fishes about 5 days a week currently. You know, doing it for the team, feeding the home. Whatever you got to do to satisfy your hobby. It's hard to stay at it, isn't it? It's hard to stay at it when you're not seeing the benefit. It's hard to stay at it when you're not seeing the intended result or the expected result. It's just hard to stay after some things. And I think it's no different when we share the gospel. Every Sunday here at the end of the service, we offer the opportunity for people to respond and receive Jesus by faith. And 99% of the time, that doesn't happen. You know what it gets hard to do? It gets hard to keep asking. It gets hard to keep extending. You know, sometimes we just start expecting. I guess they all believe. I guess they're all believers. You know, I told you about the gentleman there where we were in West Plains here 12 years ago. Been in church all of his life. 80 years old on a Sunday night, comes to an altar and prays, and we thought it was for his sick family member. And he stands up with the pastor, and at the end of the service says, "I've received Jesus as my Savior." And we were all just like, "Man, I thought you'd been saved all this time." Sometimes it's hard to keep sharing, investing, when all you get are blank stares or rejection. Verse 5, let's go here. 2 Timothy 4. You're going to have hardships, so keep your head in all situations, endure those hardships, and then do this work of an evangelist. You know why we tell people to do things? Because probably otherwise they wouldn't do it. Hey girls, go clean your room. Oh, I already did it. Yeah. Or go mow the grass. I already did it. And God says the same things over me. Right? We're told to do things often because we probably wouldn't do it otherwise. Or we're told to do things here in this context because you're going to feel like quitting. When you're not invited to the party, you're excited to share and nobody wants to hear it. They've gathered around them people who are lying and you've got the truth, the hope, the peace, everything that they need and they want nothing to do with you. It's easy just to want to go like this. Then go to hell then. If that's your choice, I've tried to share Jesus with you. You're not going to heaven. You're going to hell. Now that's not keeping our head. but that can be a real feeling. Keep your head in all situations and do the work of an evangelist. Paul told Tim, keep your head and do the work, because he knew there would be moments where Timothy would feel like quitting. And so he says, endure. Now, back in this day, you know, we said Paul set this church up. And so Timothy wasn't going out here on a church plant. He was going in here to, yes, share the gospel still, but to also invest the gospel in people who already believe. So evangelist Greek is a little bit different than how we view evangelism today. Typically, we talk about evangelism going out sharing the gospel with people who don't believe. Here, evangelist is the work of, yes, sharing with those who have yet to receive, but also investing truth in those who have received. So you've got sowing seed and you've got watering seed. He says, stay at it. Stay after these things. You've got people who are going to reject, but some are going to receive. You've got people who have received and walked away, but you've got those who have received and will grow. And so keep sowing seed and keep watering seed. And it's no different for you and I here today. We're going to face hardships. You're going to face rejection, and you've probably already seen this. Don't let that be your excuse for why you're not going to share the gospel anymore. Now, sometimes we say, well, I'll just live it. I'll be a good person, a good neighbor, a good family member, and then that's going to make people want what I have. Okay, where do you support that biblically speaking? Doesn't the Bible say that faith comes by hearing, not by watching? I'm not saying there's not a testimony that should go along with truth. Absolutely. Often that's what affords us the opportunity to share truth. But somewhere, words have to be spoken. It's not enough to sit at a table at a restaurant and not get drunk and think that this waiter is going to say, will you tell me about Jesus? It just doesn't work that way. Our life will speak, but ultimately we've got to share truth with people if they're going to receive. And so don't grow weary. Don't give up. Paul wrote this to the Galatian churches. You'll remember this, Galatians 6, 9. Don't grow weary. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Have you ever honestly been in that point where you say, I'm just not going to share anymore. I'm tired of the rejection. I'm tired of not being invited to the gatherings. I'm tired of being belittled or having my opinion marginalized. So, you know, I'm just going to go with the flow. What if God determined today, friends, that he was going to reap this coming week every gospel seed that we sowed this last week? I'm going to reap this week every gospel seed that in this room we sowed last week. Would that be a great harvest? And would we be busting at the seams here next Sunday? Or would it be the same group of people? And listen, I'm not trying to guilt any of us. That's not the motivation for anything we do. Grace drives us, not guilt. All I'm saying is if you find yourself in that position where you've grown quiet because you've been either afraid of rejection or you've been rejected, don't quit sharing. The enduring church has continued to share truth down through all these different ages. And the result is you and I are here today blessed because of their endurance. Some have walked away, some will reject, but some will hear, is what Romans says. And upon hearing they will believe, and upon believing they will call, and upon calling they will be what? Saved. And whoever calls will be saved. The enduring church will share. By the way, I'm in this thing. Right? You know that. Looking back over my week, we've invested the gospel at our home. I don't know that I have had an intentional conversation with somebody outside my home that if God were to reap that next week, that they would be here. I'm trying to remember. Most often you know that I share with you only what God's been working in me. Because sometimes it just gets a little weary. You know that song, Precious Lord, Take My Hand? You may not like it. That was mine today. That was mine this past week. Because sometimes I'm weary, I'm worn. You got to lead me on. Continue to share truth. And then the enduring church here, third and last this morning. As Christians, we've got to endure so we'll fulfill our mission. Remember the text about Esther that said she was put in position that she was in for such a time as this? And sometimes we may think, oh, I wish I was born back in the frontier days or the pioneer days, back when things were simpler. You know, people probably back in those days would say, oh, I wish I was born in your time period. You know, back when you had all the technology and that kind of stuff, a whole lot easier today than back then. Sometimes we think, if I was just in a different time period or location, then things would be better. Or I would be a more useful tool in the hand of God. The truth of the matter is, each of us have been placed where we are for such a time as this. So you're not a part of this church by accident. We've not gathered here today as just the result of some sort of chance. There's purpose behind the gathering, and there's purpose behind our life. Now, my life probably won't make a history book anywhere, and that's not my aim. But that doesn't make my life unimportant. And your name may never be on the page of a history book. It may never be in bright lights as we remember through movie the legacy of your life. But it does not mean that your life is any less important than someone whose name is in that book. Your role here is extremely important. And so Timothy had been entrusted, and now it was time for Timothy to endure. You know, those before us, we read about it in Hebrews 12 today, and we see it here also in the text, 2 Timothy 4. Paul was before Timothy, wasn't he? And Paul is going to go on to say, hey, Tim, I've fought, I've kept, and now I'm finishing, buddy. Now it's your turn. It's your turn. You're here for a reason. It's your time. You've got to endure. Verse 5. 2 Timothy 4, but you keep your head in all situations, endure hardships, do the work of an evangelist, and then discharge all the duties of your ministry. Do everything that you've been instructed and entrusted to do. You know, and Paul's going to put this little, helper in the text for Tim and for you and I here today. And what he's going to say is this, God's going to be watching you. Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to be watching you. Right, I teach high school students. We're getting ready to kick in gear here in about a month or so. And sometimes in a class of maybe 20, you'll find in that class two or three students start talking while I'm teaching. It's not that we're interacting, it's that they're just kind of distracted. And so I'll stop talking. And the rest of the class looks at me, and then they realize that I'm looking intentionally at somebody, and so they all look their direction. We've all been the talkers, right? And so what do you do when you're the talker or being stared at? Yeah, when you hear it, oh, it's quiet in this room, and then you turn to see, well, who's everybody looking at? And when they're staring at you, it's a little bit embarrassing, right? Now, I don't stare at students to embarrass them, all right? Hogwash. We've got a purpose in this class today. We're trekking through the Bible today. This is life. This is important stuff here. It's not time filler. I'm not looking for a job. This matters. This will shape your life. And right now, you're just a little bit distracted. And so when they see teachers' eyes on them, we stop talking, we get undistracted, and we get focused again. I think that's what we need to see here today. I think that's what Paul was trying to say to Timothy. God, he sees me, and he's watching me. I was reminded in my devotion to Amos 9 here on Friday that God, he delivered Israel out of Egypt. But you know, he also moved the wicked Philistines. And he had his eyes on all the evil armies that was moving around. He saw all people. And so I think it's a good reminder as we think about answering to God, that our God is watching. It'll help us endure. Verse 1, 2 Timothy 4, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, he's saying he's watching. He's here, he sees, he knows. He will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Listen, sometimes I just need to be reminded that I'm distracted. God's not watching us to condemn us. God's not watching us so one day he can play that on a screen and embarrass us. God's watching us so that when we do get distracted, we'll be reminded. His Spirit works to remind us that you've got purpose here. You've got responsibility here. There's a mission that I have set your life on course for. There's a reason that's bigger than you that I have saved you, a bigger purpose. And so you're going to answer for that. And I don't want you distracted. I want you to maintain the course. I want you to finish. I want you to endure. See, the church has endured up to this point, and for you and I, it's our time to endure. Whether God gives us today, week, years, who knows? But it's our responsibility to press on. Remember, Jesus told us when Peter was announcing his faith, Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. What did Jesus say? Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. You know what that means? It means the church does. The gates of hell will not prevail, but the church does. The church is. The church ultimately will. And so Timothy here is reminded, keep your head. Know some things. How do I get to know some things? I've got to be in the text. I've got to be sharpened by other people who know things. Things that are God-honoring, things that are godly. Share the truth. Even though people are repugnant by your supposed love for them, you share it. We share it. And then we fulfill our mission. Remain focused on your task here. None of us are going to get in heaven and God go, I just love your hobby. I wish you could have invested 5 more years in distractions. Now the Bible also, boy, it got quiet. The Bible also says that God has given us all things for our enjoyment. So don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we can't enjoy his blessing. I'm just saying when my life is focused on things that are distracted indefinitely, that's not something that we want to answer for. The church has endured. I just wonder, will we?